All right, if you have a Bible, you know the drill.
We are in Galatians chapter 6 this morning, verses 1 through 5. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 is on page 975. If you happen to be using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you can see also on the screen the title this morning, Bearing One Another's Burdens. Bearing One Another's Burdens. I'll give you one more minute to find those verses in your copy of God's Word. And then when you have, if you are willing and able, would you stand one more time out of reverence for reading God's Holy Word? Galatians 6, 1 through 5 should read something like this in your translation. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Thank you, and you may have your seat. Real quick, if you're outlining the text, we've got two forms of bearing burdens that we're going to focus on this morning. I get the first section in verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 2. Excuse me. Verses 1 through 2, you see, bear your brother's burden of sins. And then verses 3 through 5, my fault there on the outline. Verses 3 through 5 is bearing your own burden of sins. You see that there with the same language in verse 5. You have to bear each his own load. So bear your brother's burden of sins while bearing also your own burden of sins. Now, I know last Sunday we had the privilege of hearing another pastor who is celebrating with his church this very moment your all's generous giving. But if you can go back in your mind to the Sunday before that, we were last in Galatians, we had this great explanation of the Christian man or woman being yielding and living in the Holy Spirit and bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this morning's text is the first thing Paul says we do if we are to walk in the Spirit or bear fruit of the Spirit. In fact, think about it. When you think about what it means to do something in the Holy Spirit, when you think about a holy spiritual moment, do you first think about you alone in your quiet time, communing in the Holy Spirit through God's Word? Or do you think about listening to good worship music here, or maybe in your car and feeling what might feel like the Holy Spirit move upon you? Ecstasy and joy of that. Is that the first thing you think about when you think about being in the Spirit? Or perhaps maybe you think about what you've heard other people have done or they did in the past. Being in the Spirit is doing a miracle, walking on water, raising the dead. Ooh, that would be a move of the Spirit. But the first thing that Paul picks to talk about when he says this is what it means to walk in the Spirit, it's actually something so much more corporate, simple, and practical. It's not raising the dead. It's not warm feeling that flushes through your body. It's looking to your right, looking to your left, and helping one another. Isn't that amazing? Or as David Platt says in his sermon, don't miss that chapter 6 comes immediately after chapter 5. After he just talked about what it would be awesome to live in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, bear fruit, luscious fruit of the Spirit. The first thing he calls to our attention is, brothers, you want to know what it means to be a spiritual people and to walk in the Spirit? It's something as simple as this. Loving your brother or sister, helping them overcome sins. At the same time, putting to death sins in yourself. Do you think that way about walking in the Spirit? Do you think that that's a good thing to do? to care about your brother when they're caught in a transgression or sin, to be a church community project to do that. You know, if one of our neighbors loses their puppy, they search all throughout the neighborhood for the puppy. They post about it on social media. They print out posters of their puppy and put it on the street corner. They even offer a reward for that puppy. What about when a brother or sister is lost in sin, wandering from God's people? Do we put as much effort, do we care as much about people? Will our neighbors outdo us in their love for their puppies? Here to walk in the Spirit is to not just mind your own business, but to care about your brother and sister. So I summarize the first section in verses 1 through 2 with the phrase that's repeated twice about bearing. So see that in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. So this is the clearest command. He's going to explicitly talk about the burden of one another's sins, which is why I have this title for the first section, bear your brother's burden of sin. Now the word bear is a very confusing homophone in the English language. Bear can mean lots of things. You can hear the same word and think 100 different things. Like you can think about Elijah's bare, bald head. If you know the story from the Old Testament, you think about the woman who had bore those little boys who were bearing bad fruit as they made fun of Elijah's bare head. And when Elijah could bear their insults no more, he called upon for a bear to come out and kill those children. You see, the word bear can be very confusing. And in our English, it can be difficult. So I want to make very clear what I mean when I say, which one of those bears are you talking about? Perhaps think most clearly and visibly of this about Jesus in 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body. Jesus so loved us, he did not leave us under the weight of our sins and just come alongside us and say, you know what, I'm really patient with you and I love you, but he rescued us from our sins. And he literally took them upon himself. They became his business, even unto death. He did not just rescue us from the guilt of our sins, but he is, even this morning, rescuing us from the power of sins. And consider this, he who did that still does that, and he has appointed the means by which rescue would happen, being you guys, bearing one another's burdens of sin. So think about this, coming alongside of someone who is under the weight, who is caught in a transgression, if you will, in an iron-clawed bear trap. Think of the Proverbs 7 young fool who is led like an ox caught on his way to the slaughter by the adulterous woman. You see your brother struggling under the weight, entangled in the trap of sin, and you do what you can to remove that burden, to help free him from the trap. You deal with it. You inquire. You ask. You point. You prod. You plead. You pray. You turn back your brother from sin. Sins that Hebrews 12 says, let us corporately lay aside the weight of sin which so easily entangles all of us. To walk in the Spirit, at least this time in Paul's writing, first and foremost is that we as a church would bear one another's ongoing entanglement, burden, entrapment to sins. Okay, so that's my overview for the whole section. But let's zero in exactly on some of the practical ways in which we help one another to bear the burden of sin. The first is this in verse 1. Bear others' burdens, any and every one of them. All of them. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So imagine there's a circle over here, and on top of it is any. What things go inside that circle if you're categorizing? Any and every, all things. Any kind of sins. Which brothers? Any and every brother. There is nothing outside of any. Any includes every brother or sister. You're to love all of them. And you're to care about any and every sin, whether small or large, that may entangle them. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any ones. Who's supposed to do this even? Consider the any here too. Not just anyone who's in sin or any sin, but you who are spiritual should restore them. Is he talking about like just the pastors, that super spiritual class of people? No. In the context, who are the spiritual people? The end of chapter 5 comes before the start of chapter 6. Anyone who has been born again. So if you are a living, breathing Christian who's been born again, who has the indwelling spirit in you, you all who are Christians are charged with bearing the burdens of all of your brothers in all kinds of sin. Do you see that? All of us. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just those who think they're real spiritual. And in all the people that you would pursue, it's not just those who appear to be weak and everybody knows they struggle with sin. But yes, even those who appear to be super spiritual. Yes, even pastors need rescuing and restoring. Because all of us are subject still to the lingering power of indwelling sin, to temptation. That's why Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation, but continually deliver us from evil. Notice also in this all-encompassing first part I'm pointing out that it's a command. You see that? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. This is not a suggestion. Everyone this morning has been given a good, godly command or imperative. Don't wait for someone else to do it. This is for all of us. And I think by saying all people and any kind of sin, I want to point this out too in my experience of pastoring. A lot of the sins that grow very large in the church, everybody hears about and wreak havoc on a church, they started as a little sin. When we lovingly address sins at a smaller level, they never have as good a chance to grow into bigger sins. I think about a personal interaction just about 2 years ago as I came into the Home Depot parking lot and I saw a man who I used to go to church with years ago at another church, who I knew had just gone through a divorce, helping another married lady who I also knew where she went to church pick out flowers and load them into her truck. Her husband wasn't around. Just this woman, married woman, and a man who was going through a divorce. And in my mind, I thought, that doesn't look right. That doesn't look right. But I didn't do anything about it. I didn't call my brother. I didn't even make the situation awkward. I just got in my truck after waving and left. That marriage that was still intact is destroyed now. And that man is pursuing a relationship formally with that woman. Do you see? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, it's not just about the big sins or what the sins might look like at their big, but even right there, you see, there are brothers and sisters in our midst struggling with small sins. But if you overlook them personally or corporately, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So bear others' burdens of sins, all of them. See the command for all of us, anyone, any transgression. The next thing we need to see, and I already read part of that, is that in bearing others' burdens, the aim is to restore. See that in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. So the aim of confronting a brother, man, that doesn't look right what you're doing. I may be seeing things wrong. I love you. That's not according to Christ. The aim is not to say, gotcha, or put shame upon them. The aim is rescue. The words in the Greek here is like if a bone is out of joint, you want to help pop it back in so that the person can walk in step with Christ. It reminds me of Paul has done this even in Galatians. He saw Peter acting a hypocrite in front of the circumcision party. He was walking out of step with the gospel. And so Paul said to Peter, Peter, how can you walk like this? His goal was not to embarrass Peter. His goal was to help Peter get back in step. The goal of any confrontation is to rescue, is to restore. That's why when we look at the commands for church discipline, it just didn't go straight from step 1 to step 4, excommunication. Each step along the way, its goal is to gain your brother back, that they might hear your confrontation. If they don't listen to you, two people and the whole church. And the whole church's goal is not to just get rid of the bad. The goal is to help the bad come back to health. Parents, when you discipline your children, are you keeping that goal in mind? You just want peace and quiet in the house? Are you just frustrated with their annoyance? I know the temptation. The goal is restoring. Whether they are a brother or sister or a child, not yet walking in the Spirit. The aim is to restore. Think about the story of Noah. He gets off of the boat and Noah gets entangled in a sin through building his vineyard, growing it. He takes the fruit of his vineyard, the vintage wine. He drinks it, becomes entangled in drinking too much, and he is drunk. And he is laying, now drunk, in his tent, naked. And he has three sons. One son comes and sees his dad and laughs and points. And that son is forever cursed. But another son, his aim in seeing his brother, his father, if you will, sin, he covers his father, helps him become sober again so that he can be restored. You know the story, right? Which brother are you going to be? Just point and laugh and just make a scene? Or is your aim restoration? If Noah can become entangled in sin, so can we. Haven't you been a Noah before? Don't you love those brothers who love you enough to confront you, to help restore you? That is the goal. Not to leave you in your sin, not to just be patient with you in your sin, but to point out the misdirection, get you back on the path, to put the arm back into the socket. You are not acting like Christ. Here is how Christ would have us walk. Let me help you walk back on the path of restoration. So we're bearing our brother's burden of sin. So far we've seen that it's all of them. All of them, all of us, all kinds of sin. Second part, so far we've seen that the aim is to restore. Think of Peter. Think of Noah. Think about the steps that Paul likely has in mind as he is alluding to Jesus' commands for the church when we do sin. And the steps for restoration. Even when a man is excommunicated, there's a different level of seriousness that's going on there, but the goal is that in their excommunication, they would come to their senses and be what? Be restored. The next part under this first subheading is this: bear brother's burden of sins with gentleness. Continuing on in verse 1, look at it. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I think that might be the hardest for your pastor at times. I even had to sort of confess to Meredith this morning as we were reading our Bibles at the breakfast table. think I'm good at confronting sin in our home. But as the second section of our sermon this morning reminds us that we also have to bear our own burdens, it would be hypocritical of me to not confess this as a difficulty. My children know my sin and my wife. But it says to bear one another's burdens and restore them with gentleness. Friends, there is a way to do it that is harsh. There is a way to do it that is only cynical, but the scriptures call all of us to be rescued from a spirit of envy and anger and jealousy and fits of rage, but to do it, even when we do it, with gentleness. If you want an example of what gentleness looks like when someone loves another person and points out their sin, study the book of Galatians. Again and again, he reminds them that they are children of the faith. He reminds them they do have the Holy Spirit. He is not weak in gentleness. He's firm in gentleness in the way he speaks to them. Even look at chapter 4, verse 12. He's being firm in what he's saying. He is rebuking, but there's this Christ-like gentleness that I need and we need when we bear one another's burdens. Look at 4:12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. He's pleading with them. He loves them. Look at chapter 4, verse 28. He reminds them, even in the midst of his rebuke, that we are brothers. You, brothers, though you're struggling with sin, you are still like Isaac, children of the promise. So Paul doesn't say don't rebuke. And he doesn't say don't be firm, but there's a firmness with gentleness. Let us be a church that is not afraid to correct one another, all of us, one another, but with gentleness. Let me make sure I'm making this clear. Firm, but gentle. Now, some of us are going to hear this first half of this morning's sermon and are going to think, yes, I've been waiting for a reminder that I need to tell somebody they're in sin. Thank you for giving me permission. In fact, I've got a list to give my spouse on the way home. Okay, look, you heard the little song about little bunny foo-foo hopping through the forest, scooping up the field mice, bopping them on the head. Okay, don't hear this text and do that, okay? Little bunny foo-foo, I don't want to see you hopping through the forest, scooping up the field mice and bopping them on the head. You're not just always looking for someone to tell that they're wrong. This gentleness ought to temper that. And in the second half of our text is going to say, you should be spending equally or more time or first time looking at yourself, little bunny foo-foo. And you'll have a happy church and a happy home. All right, continuing in verses 1 through 2, bearing your brothers or your sisters' burdens of sin. The next is bear others' burdens with watchfulness. This is the second sentence in verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So as you're helping them, you need to not forget that what you're dealing with is a sin issue. Depending on how far it's gone, you can also succumb to that while you're helping them. That's why you must be on guard. As you are lovingly coming alongside someone trying to help remove their burden, don't forget that we're not just dealing with mere facts or mere right and wrong truths. It is spiritual warfare, right? Paul, when he's rebuking Peter in Galatians, has already seen that Barnabas was led astray. Perhaps Barnabas came up to Peter and was trying to help Peter, but Barnabas gave in to the temptation to please people. And, oh yeah, maybe we should do this. And Barnabas is leavened. He was not watching himself. Paul had to be careful because Paul could also succumb to this. He could relapse into his Phariseeism. Friends, you know the sad stories of pastors who started off meaning well by counseling a young lady or a woman who is going through a divorce or whatever. And in trying to rescue them and bear their burden, they did not watch themselves enough. And the scandals, sadly, are aplenty. When you're bearing one another's burdens, do it watchfully. Chad Tomlinson and I got to... I was at that time in the process of trying to rescue a friend who believed a false faith, an Eastern Orthodox friend. He visited our church one time. We did Bible study together. And one of the ways I thought I might reach him to show him that I loved him and he needed to be rescued from these lies was that Chad and I went to his church for a service and watched their singing and their processions and all these things. But if you've ever tried to witness to someone who's in sin, you know it's more than just facts. There's spiritual warfare. There's a tendency to get caught up in the smells and the emotions and think, maybe this is the real faith. Maybe we're not that different. And maybe I should do a little more research. Maybe this is, you can feel your heart going that way. In all kinds of sins, we must be watchful. I remember being especially aware of this because Chad was a very recent convert then. Am I putting my brother in danger? Be watchful. Watchful. Not like Barnabas, but like Paul. Not like Steve Lawson. Watchfulness. Watch yourself, friends. We are rescuing, but we are aware that the enemy would also like to entangle us, that two would be in the bear trap, not one. Do it with watchfulness, helping your brother out of this sin, helping a sister out of that sin. And finally, in this first section, we are to bear others' burdens, you could say, with Christ-likeness or with Christ in mind. This is verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in doing this, you're doing what Christ has called you to. Christ has done this. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree. Christ did this sacrificially at a good cost to himself. He did not just come and point at our burdens, but he helped us in our burdens. Friends, if you're going to point out someone else's sin, and this is calling us to, don't do that unless you're willing to help them. Do you see that? The Pharisees loved. They would have loved the first part of this text. They put burdens on other people. You need to do more of that. You're not doing enough of that. But they themselves would not lift their burdens with their finger. But Christ comes alongside us in our burdens and says, I will give my life. I did. To intercede for you. To rescue you. Now, there's so much going on here in fulfilling the law of Christ. He's also cheeky in throwing shade at them who want to say, fulfill the law of Moses by circumcision. He said, actually, what you need to be doing is fulfilling the law of Christ, which is summarized in this, love your neighbor as yourself. But consider this Christ-likeness also. Our governor, in justifying the support of certain surgeries and ungodly behavior, said, his Bible tells them this is how he is to love his neighbor as himself. Wrong. To fulfill the love of Christ is to rescue your neighbor from their sin. Not say, I'm here for you, stay in your sin. To fulfill the law of Christ is to untangle them from their transgressions, not leave them in here. Friends, that is not the spirit of Christ. That is the spirit of the evil one. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just consider this, that whole first section. Brothers are still going to sin. Sisters are still going to sin. We shouldn't be surprised if there is sin in us still or in our brothers and sisters. But we don't sit around and wait for glory for things to change. We don't sit around and wait for Jesus to tell them and Jesus to correct them. Jesus, who said he will finish the work he's began in them, has appointed us in doing that. Brothers, this is a command. Sisters, this is a command. All right, second half of this. If the first half was bear your brother's burden of sins, I have in parentheses, while bearing your own burden of sins. Now, I have presented this in two parts for simplicity, but it's not really a this and that. It seems actually that while you're doing that, this is in mind, because there's no and between verse 2 and 3, but something we should be thinking about all along, something we should be doing first and always foremost. You see the four there? He anticipates, like a good pastor, that you might be too excited to point out one another's sins and forget that you yourself are a sinner. That's why I put in parentheses, while bearing your own burdens of sins. And so I think he's telling us that we must be diligent, even more diligent, to fight, to be untangled under our own besetting and appearing sins. Okay? One way to show you this is that Jesus does commend that we would love our brothers, but he says this, that while you're doing it, because Jesus knows our heart, the way Paul knows our heart here, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you even see his speck when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye. So actually, this is the one that we should be in mind of first. It doesn't mean we don't ever address a brother. He's saying, you'll take this out and then that. Jesus is aware of our self-righteousness that we can fall into in doing this. But in saving others, we must not be disqualified ourselves. Think about this. Jesus bore the sins of tax collectors and prostitutes. But yet, he himself never sinned. He himself was diligent to present himself pure and blameless. Jesus was up early every morning, checking his heart, relying upon the Spirit, fasting, studying the word likely, because what good would he be to us in rescuing us if he himself was fallen and disqualified? So let's say it like this in the second section. Bear your own burden of sins with self-awareness. With self-awareness. Awareness. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You've never met anybody like that, right? Who thinks they're really good at something, but nobody's going to tell them that they're actually not good at it. Like they're the last person who should be given advice on that. You know, maybe you had one of those PE teachers in school. Run, blowing a whistle, eat well, jump high, go fast. And then you got old enough, you looked over your PE teacher like, wait a second, I don't think he's eating healthy. I don't think he can climb that rope. He thinks he's something when he is nothing. It has a dangerous effect on us students studying. But the question is, are we being those PE teachers? When we confront one another, this requires a great self-awareness. And really to have a great self-awareness, you need other people to help you. You need maybe listen back to them when they counter you a little bit and you're pointing out their sin. Hey, man, you can't do 10 push-ups either. This requires a great self-awareness. One of my goals in pastoring is to do a better job at pointing it out when I see it in our church. This balance between a godly man or woman who understands loving others and rescuing out of sin, but is very humble and very self-aware of their own. That's a beautiful example of what this text is. Not the person I thought of this week, I called immediately, it was Nelson Hardcastle. You guys all know that, right? Nelson loves us and brothers and sisters. If he's gotten close to you, he's pointing out sins, but you're very aware. Nelson knows, and Nelson comes humbly. Nelson is very self-aware. Friends, in that way, I want to be more like my brother. Not like my PE teacher, but like my brother. So bear your own burdens with great self-awareness. This is kind of related to that, this next point underneath this section. Bear your own burdens with humility or great scrutiny. Or holy fear, looking at yourself, not your brother right now. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. See, we can grow in this arrogance of thinking we are better than most people because everyone around us is not good at that. So I'm a better evangelist than that person. I'm a better mom than that lady. I'm not given to gluttony like that person. and you compare yourselves to yourselves or the people that make you feel better. He's saying, no, don't do that. Don't boast that you're better than them. Look more deeply at yourself. Test it. Put it under the fire of God's word, and you will see you have not got it all together. I think this testing is deep scrutiny daily in the morning. First thing before you see anybody else in prayer, oh God, search me and try me. Know my thoughts. And if there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. Friends, this is why I need to be in the word daily. I want to test my own work. Friends, I don't want to hear about this in our Sunday school classes, where when we see a hard text and we see there's a lot of sin it's talking about there, and we immediately think about the people outside of our church, or we immediately think about someone else we know. When you come to God's word and it's pointing out sin, say, where am I falling short? There's a lot of work to be done here first. Wouldn't that foster great humility? You see, sometimes we read the Bible like the Pharisee and not the tax collector. We come to the Bible, we look at it, and we say, I'm not like that guy. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. And we justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to the tax collector. And we're not justified. But we need to be like the tax collector who looks into the perfect word of God and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm still a deep sinner. The more I grow in my faith, the more I realize how sinful I really am. And Jesus says in the parable, hold that man. That man's the man you want to be like. That's the man who went to his home justified. You see, I'm going to preach to a bunch of pastors in November at the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And I got asked to preach to them about evangelism, which I think I'm pretty good. And I've been waiting for somebody to ask me to preach about this, because I want to tell all these other pastors why I think they're not good at evangelism. I've been dreaming of my verse and telling them, you guys are like Pharisees who travel across land and sea. And when you make a convert, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. I'm just dreaming in my bed about letting other pastors hear it. What am I doing then? I'm looking at them first instead of myself. I'm thinking I've already attained. I got to be daily in God's word. I got to be daily seeing where there's still all these shortcomings, where I have dropped the ball, where my motives are wrong. That doesn't mean I'm not going to preach a lot of what I just told you. But if I'm doing this first, do you think I'll be a little more gentle when I do it? Do you think maybe they'll hear me a little better as one sinner talking to other sinners? Do you think God might bless it if I'm first testing my own work? Seeing where I'm short, or seeing maybe where God has blessed me by his Spirit, by his mercy, to be a little better at these things. And lastly, in our second section, we've had bear our own burdens with self-awareness. Bear our own burdens with humility. And then here it seems to be bearing our own burdens with a mindfulness of judgment day, a mindfulness of standing before God. Not those other preachers, not even your brother or sister, but just before God. Look at verse 5. I'm calling this bear our own burdens with mindfulness. He reminds them in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Paul's done this before in Corinthians. He's speaking about the judgment day, where the fires will burn up all of the facade of our holiness, all the works that we did in the flesh. He's reminding us, when he told us not to be overjudgmental of our neighbors in Romans, that each will have to stand as the servant of the Lord before their own master. They won't answer to you, they'll answer to God. And you won't answer to them, you will answer to God. This is a picture of us standing before God, naked under the scrutinizing eye of his judgment. And on that day, he's not going to ask you, how did you do at your friend's work in evangelizing people? He's not going to ask you, how did you do in parenting your friend's children? How did you do in handling your friend's money? How did you do in handling your friend's gifts and talents? He's going to say, how did you do? How did you do with your stuff? How did you do with your sin? Did you walk in the flesh? Or did you walk in the Spirit? Now, we need to tie these two main points together. It's not either or, it's both and. It's bearing your brother's burden of sins while keeping in mind bearing your own burden of sins. Can you imagine what a church would be like that? That we were watching out for one another, but we knew that when a brother or sister came to us, they had been watching diligently, even more diligently over their soul this week. They were aware of their sins. They were aware that they too could be caught in the same trap. They came to you in tenderness. And when they helped pull back the bear trap that had locked around your leg, they did it with a tear in their eye saying, I've been down this path in the forest. And look, I've got the scars on my leg. And someone was once gentle with me. I'm not going to rip your leg out. I'm going to, with you, by the Spirit, help gently pry it out. Because I too am a brother who sins. I too am a brother who has been rescued. Wouldn't you want to live and be a part of a neighborhood and a community like that? Where it wasn't about finding puppies and giving out rewards for animals, but for souls of brothers and sisters who want to make it safely to heaven and want to be more holy than they were the day before. This is the church, Galatia. My prayer is it'll be the church at Bethany. Bear one another's burdens. Let's pray.